Let's open our Bibles up to start our lesson today to Luke chapter 8. Last week we used this context in talking about things that choke the Word of God, etc. This week we're going to title our lesson, But the Flesh is Weak. One thing we need to see and understand that we talked about in part last week and we'll build upon this week is that everyone who is a Christian is capable of falling away. It's possible. Luke 8 and verse 13 says, "They on the rock are they, which when they hear the word, for which when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." Temptation is something that we all face. And many of us in different ways and on different levels, on different things. But it's a reality. It's a part of life. It's a part of every day. It can be overcome. Temptation can be overcome. Jesus is an example of that. Look over at Hebrews chapter 4. Some people discount this, saying he was Jesus. But this text clearly is here for us not to discount. Hebrews 4 14 through 16 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passing the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Jesus understands what we go through. He lived this life that we live. Therefore, when we look at the law of Christ, it's not given to us by someone who cannot or does not understand, but by someone who does understand what it is like to live in the flesh upon this earth. And Jesus, being ultimately the author of the New Testament, it's his words that we're reading, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, always cracks me up when people say, "You want a red letter edition." If you had literally the words of Christ throughout the New Testament, Matthew 1:1 through Revelation 22, it would all be the red letter edition. But in James chapter 1, as we talk about "but the flesh is weak," and we talk about temptation, and we talk about the things that temptation brings about. Yes, any child of God could fall away, Luke 8:13. Yes, temptation is real, but able to be overcome, as we read in Hebrews 4:14 through 16. Here as we look at James 1:13 through 16. Temptation can only take root in our lives if we allow it. James 1:13 through 16 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." Here is God telling us the way that sin comes into our lives and the way it occurs. If you want to know how to defeat something, if you want to know how to overcome it, you have to know how it works. You have to understand how things come about. If you read what I just read, we're going to go through temptation. But when you're drawn away of your own lust, and then that lust conceived, that brings about sin and sin death. So as we progress through the course of our lesson today, one of the things we're going to see is how to prevent this course from taking place. We're not going to get to that right away, but understand we will get to how to get to a point where lust does not conceive and sin does not occur. Before we do that, we've talked about how temptation is real, how falling away is real, how it's possible. Let's talk about sin for a minute. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. People do not sin because it's not pleasurable. Sin is pleasurable. The Bible teaches us that. Teaches us something about Moses here and how he was willing to walk away from the pleasures of sin. But look at this text, Hebrews 11:23 through 26. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, notice this, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 26, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect of the recompense of the reward. Sin is pleasurable. It may only be for a short period of time, but it is pleasurable. It's like those commercials, you know, the Miller Lite, the Bud Light, the Coors Light, all the nice commercials that come on television. They show young people partying about, having fun. Listen, that does happen. People do have fun. What they don't show is 10 years later. They don't show that the two people who hooked up in the bar and had fun and committed fornication and all this stuff, they had fun. What they don't show is the guy never stops drinking. His drinking problem only gets worse and worse. And instead of being the guy who was out just having fun, now he's the grump who's drunk and a lazy boy, barely getting through life. They don't show that end of the commercial. But sin is pleasurable. It starts there. And it grows from there. We cannot deny that. You cannot say, I'm not going to do that because it wouldn't be fun. It would be fun for a moment. What you have to measure is, what about the consequences? Don't lie to yourself. Just be honest. Would be fun for a moment, but what about the consequences? We'll talk about that as we proceed in our lesson. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We need to also understand that as we face temptation, we're not facing anything we can't overcome. You've ever heard somebody say, it's too much, I can't bear it. God does not allow temptation to exist that is too much that can't be borne. 1 Corinthians 10:13, therefore hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able also to bear it. There is nothing that exists in this world, and God has just promised us that we can't overcome. You can overcome it. We give up when we say we can't. Basically calling God a liar at that point. No, I don't believe what the Lord said. It's too much for me. You can overcome it. When you make the choice not to, that's your choice. Nothing else. God has equipped us with some things to help us overcome sin. I want to talk about three things that really stand out here. The first, and all of us have this to some degree or another, is a conscience. A conscience, a feeling of guilt. The Bible teaches that we ought to have a conscience that's pure and a conscience that's good. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is the penman. He says in verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I've made remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. A pure conscience, a good conscience. If you look over at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, a pure conscience or a good conscience. This is what we need to have as God's people. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 says, having a good conscience, whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. If I live with a good conscience, people will only be able to say bad things about me when they lie. They won't be able to rightly accuse me of anything. If I equip myself with the mind of Christ, I'm able to overcome the temptations of the world. The Bible's told me I can do that. Then I'm going to live with a pure and good conscience. But that time when you just know something's not right. You know, sometimes people will say, I know I shouldn't have. That was your conscience at work. You should have listened. You should have stopped. That I know I shouldn't have ought not be a past tense statement that Christians make. It's your conscience. You should listen. You should know. I know I shouldn't do. You should be speaking in the present, not in the past. You don't want to look backwards and say, I sure do regret. You want to be able to stop at that point and say, this isn't wise. Let me not follow through with this. We'll talk more about that as we proceed. Something else that God has given us to be able to overcome temptation is His Word. Look back at John 6, verse 63. John 6 and verse 63 says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." We have the Word of God that gives us life. The Word of God that builds us up and gives us an inheritance. Acts 20 and verse 32. You know, we go and we tell people, open your Bible. We even sing a song based in Colossians 3:17. "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him." We tell people, go look at your Bible. Make sure that the Lord is pleased with what you're going to do before you do it. We have to apply that, not just say it. It's easy to quote Colossians 3:17. It's easy to read Colossians 3:17. It's easy to sing a song. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." Living it. That's what's important. Not just mouthing the words, but living it. God's word, our conscience working together, is a force field against sin. If I always stop and think, and I ask myself questions like, "Hey, is the Lord pleased with this? Can I do this to the glory of God?" You know, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whatsoever therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." If I can stop and examine everything I'm about to do with those questions, is God pleased with this? Can I do this to His glory? That's going to keep me out of trouble. Is this an area of life He's authorized me to do something in? That's going to keep me out of trouble. It's going to keep me from saying, "I know I shouldn't have," or "I sure wish I would have thought that through." It's the stop and think process that helps us so much and keeps us out of trouble. Finally, a great tool that God has given us to overcome temptation is each other. We hold each other accountable if we are there for one another. Look back at the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. Verse 9 and 10 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." Christians bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6 and verse 2. We have each other to talk to be able to say, "Hey, something's really bothering me," or, "Hey, something's really tempting to me. How can I overcome this? What can I do to be able to get past this certain thing?" Maybe whatever it is, whatever that is for anybody, maybe you just need somebody to be around to avoid that temptation. You got brethren that you can call and say, "Hey, can I come over and take residence on your couch for the day? Can I come over and just spend the day in your company? Yeah, we're all busy. Can I just come along with you on your errands?" Or whatever is necessary to keep me out of harm's way. To keep me from doing something I know I should not do. That is one of the reasons we have brethren. To be able to help. To be able to bear those burdens. And real Christians won't mind. No one's ever going, "Yeah, I'm having a hard time with temptation. Can I come over and spend time with you?" No, man, just go ahead and do it. They're going to say, "Yeah, come over. Yes, let me help you in any way that I can." I made a comment earlier, and we read scriptures to prove that sin is pleasurable. And I'd made the statement that they don't show the end of that commercial. Why don't you show the Bible end of those commercials? Look at Proverbs 21. Verse 17. It says, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." I mean, you know, you see sin as enticing. And it's presented to us in a way, and it's sold to us in a way that, boy, it's great. And for a moment, it is. But the end result's not. Certainly, we know the wages of sin are death, Romans 6, verse 23. But even on earth, the more we engage in an unlawful behavior with the Lord, the more our lives get turned upside down. That's what we just read. Eternity is one area you're definitely going to suffer the punishment. But before then, you still reap what you sow. When you go out and you enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, you still reap the lack of benefits thereof. Look over at 1 Timothy 5, Here in this context, it's talking about widows and contrasting a widow indeed, a good godly woman, versus the one that is not. Verse 6 says, 1 Timothy 5:6, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Not only do you face eternal consequences, not only do you face consequences in life, but spiritually, you're dead when engaging in the pleasures of sin. Spiritually dead. So all of that's the groundwork for what we're going to talk about. And we're going to build on those points a little bit. And hopefully, each one of us grow a little bit through the course of this lesson. I want to show you one of the context upon which our lesson is titled. Look at Mark 14 and verse 38. But the flesh is weak. Mark 14 and verse 38. Here Jesus is about to go to his death. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is with the disciples. He's instructing them. He says in Mark 14, 38, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. That's Jesus Christ talking to his disciples, telling them what we need to tell ourselves on a regular basis. I may think I'm spiritually capable of overcoming temptation, but my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is much wiser than we are, says the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. We're temptable. When something or someone can appeal to the carnal side that we try so hard to put aside, we become temptable people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's talk a minute about those people who have that mindset of, not me, I'm never going to err. Well, that's a noble statement, but it's definitely a biblically erring statement. It's not that it's right to sin ever. We should cease from sin. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, sin not. Grace does not abound so that we can sin. Romans 6, 1 and 2. But to have the mentality that you're incapable of being tempted is to ignore what we just read and what we're about to read. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12. Paul by inspiration writes, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And we're all baptized in Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. Did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But with many of them was God. God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted and were drawn to the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, were destroyed to the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. What's verse 12 say in conclusion of that point? Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Oh, I'm strong. Oh, I can't be tempted by this or by that or by him or by her. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Enter not into temptation. That's what Jesus said. Don't go in. Especially when you got the idea of, I can go in and not be tempted. There was a gentleman one time, fascinating thing is he has a Bible website. He's also produced a translation of the Bible. And he's a computer engineer. One time I was talking to him and he said, you wouldn't believe the stuff that I find on people's computers, people that are supposed to be Christians. He said, now it doesn't bother me. I can look at that stuff and not be bothered by it at all. Sure, it's not what the Lord just said. It's not what the Lord said. can be bothered by it. You can be tempted by it. This same man is divorced. And he knows he doesn't have a right to remarry. So he's got a girlfriend living with him. Well, that's not fornication, is it? I suppose that doesn't bother him either. He's not tempted. Well, at least that's what he says. We all know better. The Bible says differently. I certainly am going to trust in God more in the words of men. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. It is arrogant of any one of us to say we're not temptable when our Savior says we are. It's arrogant. And you know what happens when we reach that point of pride and arrogancy? When we get that haughty spirit? Look back at Proverbs chapter 16. Not me. Can't happen to me. What's the Bible say? Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. What's Proverbs 18:12 say? Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. 2 points that are great in contrast. The one is definitely true and that we're looking at. Before destruction, we're haughty. Not me. I'm great. I can do this. I can do that. We just had a Bible class this morning in Isaiah 14, 1 through 23. Verses 4 through 23, we talked about Babylon. How it was a great empire, a beautiful empire, strong empire. Had kings that were arrogant. You know what God did? Brought them to nothing. Brought them to nothing. We need to understand that that God who brought them to nothing over their arrogancy tells us not to be proud, not to be arrogant, not to be haughty, but to understand He's warned us not to enter into temptation. Some people, though, they like the word never. Others of us like to use the statement never say never. Look at Matthew chapter 26. There's a guy here that thought he was strong. You might know him. His name's Peter. Matthew 26, beginning with the institution of the Lord's Supper, which we'll be partaking of today, in verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth this fruit of the vine, till that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said to him, "Verily I say unto thee, this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said to him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise said all the disciples. Never say never. Peter, Jesus just told you that you are going to be offended in Him. Haven't you learned not to deny the words of Christ? Look, listen, we're Peter. When we read the verses we've read today and say we're not temptable, now we're the Peter. What happened to Peter here? Matthew 26, drop all the way down to verse 69 through 75. After, by the way, all the disciples fled and forsook Jesus, that they said that they weren't going to do. Matthew 26, 69 through 75. Peter sat without the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also was Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And he was gone into the porch, and another man saw him, and said unto him that were there, "This fellow also was Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." Denied with an oath. Look at the emphasis there. I don't know him. After a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, "Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." He began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said to him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice," went out and wept bitterly. What happened? What happened to never? He denied Jesus. He was offended in Jesus. He took an oath. All of which Jesus told him not to do. Who was right? Jesus was right. "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Jesus is right. The spirit may be ready. It may be willing. But the flesh is weak. Jesus is right. We have to listen to that. So what do we do? Since we see the flesh is weak, since we see that sin is enticing, since we see that it is pleasurable, what do? You know, you would think some things are logical. Like if you don't know how to swim, and you're walking towards a swimming pool and it says 15 feet deep, caution, what do you not do? You don't jump in. Or when you go off the coast of California and they've got a sign on the beach that says, "Don't enter into water, sharks present." And you go out on a surfboard. See, some people can see the signs. They can read them, but they ignore them. The sign is, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's what the sign says. If you decide to swim with the sharks, you're going to lose more than a foot. You're going to lose your soul. You decide to jump in the water, you're going to do more than just drown on earth. You're going to be lost for eternity. So what do? We avoid. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Here's where this lesson takes a turn. Because it doesn't apply broadly to everybody. It applies specifically. There are things that may be tempting to me that are not to you, and to you that are not to me. Here's where self-examination has to take place in every one of us. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." Abstain from all appearance of evil. When you see the sign, don't go in. Caution. Jesus has put that around the world for us. Caution, 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 caution. If you choose to ignore it, it's your problem. There are two principles that apply in this point biblically. The first begins with the company that we keep. Look back at Proverbs chapter 4. If I'm a person given to drug abuse, and I've had buddies who have the same problem, what do you think is going to happen if I try to be around them but not abuse drugs? Proverbs 4, 14 through 16. "Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall." We live in a world where there's a multitude of sins and opportunities to commit those sins. Whatever that temptation is, violence, stay away from violent situations. Stay away from altercations, right? If I know I'm going to be somebody that can easily get angry, stay away from people and situations that are going to easily anger me. Like, don't place an order at the McDonald's drive-thru. You're just going to get mad, right? Whatever's going to make you mad, stay away from. Now, if you're around the people who bring that out in you, if you're around the people that irritate you all the time, or the people that encourage you, doesn't that just make you mad? You know, when you get around those kind of people, that whatever does set you off, they like to put gasoline on the fire. Those aren't the kind of people you want to be around. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, it says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Walk with wise men, I'm going to be wise, but a companion of fools. Sometimes we've got to back up and say, who are my friends? Who are the people that I'm spending time with? What influence do they have on me? I've known many people who have made the statement, no, no, I'm the one doing the influencing. No, you've deceived yourself. You've deceived yourself. Because you may rub off on people. That's true. You got to be a light into the world, Matthew 5:14-16. But oftentimes, you're being something rubbed off on you as well. You know, if you go to try to get the pig out of the mud, guess what? You don't come out clean. And that person says, well, I'm strong enough to overcome it. I'm not going to be... Look at this warning. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:33. As strong as you think you might be, as mighty and powerful as you might be, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, are you going to believe God or disbelieve Him? I mean, it's black and white. Clear as day. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. You hang around a certain type of people, to some degree, small or great, they're going to rub off on you. The more you're around them, the more you're going to act like them, talk like them, and begin to think like them. We all know from the workplace how hard it is to absolve your mind of the things you hear and you see. And most of the time, those aren't even your quote-unquote friends. When you let your guard down, you're around people that you call friends, all of a sudden, the influence becomes even stronger. Oh, but I'm stronger than that, right? Now we go back to Peterisms here. Oh, never me, not me. I'm strong. You know, a lot of strong people fail. In fact, more often than not, at the height of people's strength, they're the weakest. Because they think they're above failure. They act with reckless abandon. Look back at Proverbs chapter 7. A little bit of a longer reading. Verses 6-27. Just pay attention as you read this. Proverbs 7:6-27. Talking about strange woman in verse 5. The Lord gives us a little insight into her mind. And don't think this is just women either that think this way. Men do as well. It's just presented as a woman here. Proverbs 6, beginning verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement. I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. Now, don't be an old man saying, oh, this only applies to young men. No. This doesn't say this only applies to young men. This is just one specific target. Verse 8, passing through the streets near her corner, he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. And with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love unto the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He's gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at a day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. Did you catch that? With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. What does that necessarily imply? He put up resistance. But with her fair speech, she caused him to yield. With flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O you children, and attend the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down, notice, many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. we get this idea that we're strong. Did you notice? Not just the young and the subtle, or simple rather, but also the strong men. Strong women who the right guy with the right sweet talk, the right way to know where to touch, where to kiss, the right things to whisper in the ear. Next thing you know, you're in a position you never thought you'd be in. Doing things you never thought you would do. What then? What then? What are the consequences? Enter not into temptation. Enter not in. And it's not just a harlot. You know, some people look at that text and say, well, I don't hang out with whores. It's not just a harlot. This is just an illustration in Proverbs 7. It could be two people in their 30s, in their 40s, whatever, who have pure intentions, but the right moment for the right kind of lust in a wrong kind of way brings about a temptation that neither one saw coming. And next thing you know, game over. You've lost. What then? And it's not just with sexual desires, but with everything that could tempt you. You have to look at yourself. You have to say, in what way am I a weak target? We all have some area that we could be tempted in that's easier than others. And by the way, some areas you never thought you'd be tempted in, that's still possible. So don't ever sit there and say, no, that would never be me. Peter did that. Remember how that turned out, right? But the areas that you know for sure you could be tempted, that's where you have to have the greatest and highest wall built around about you. You have to abstain from the opportunities, the people that present the opportunities. That's biblical wisdom. Stay away. Steer clear of. If you're a thief, you don't want to be around money. You might even have to be so honest as to walk into a brother and sister in Christ's house and see money laying on the table and say, hey, listen, I've had a problem with stealing in the past. Would you mind putting that away? You may never, ever have stolen from that brother or sister in Christ. But just saying, look, I see money. I know what's possible. I don't want to be tempted by it. Could you just put it away? You may be the person who has had a problem with alcoholism. And maybe you've grown to hate it. But probably Applebee's isn't the best place to eat. Because the smells, the environment, they're enticing. Stay away from it. Sometimes that brings about the moment where you got to look at somebody and say, look, I can't go here because I've had a problem with that in the past. And I don't even want to find out if it's a problem present day. You don't even want to find out. I don't even want to know if I could be tempted by it. I just want to stay away from it completely. I don't want it to enter into my sight. Just keep me away from it. Whatever it is. The spirit indeed may be ready. It may be willing. You may have reached a point of spiritual growth where you think, not me, it won't happen. But the Lord says, the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. Enter not into temptation. There's a battle going on within all of us. Look at Romans 7. Now the context in Romans 7 is a contrast between how the law of Moses worked carnally with Romans chapter 8 of how the law of Christ works spiritually. That's the context of the passage we're about to read. But notice what Paul says in Romans 7, 21 through 25. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Think about that. Paul says there's a battle going on there, warring against the law of his mind. So, if there's a battle going on, you know what I don't want to do? I don't want to bring about the things that are going to help that battle go in the wrong direction. Look at Galatians 5 on a similar note, different context. Galatians 5 talking about the difference between carnal and spiritual thinking, not the law of Moses so much, and the law of Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things you would do." So think about that. Walk in the Spirit. There's a battle going on. There's a battle going on, and giving in to one side or the other may prevent the kind of growth that you really need to be there. So when we apply those principles, I understand I'm in a battle, an internal battle. I don't want to do something that's going to turn that internal battle into something else. I'll give you the silliest illustration, something that a few of you probably know about me and probably most don't. I'm an ultra competitive person. There are some things that I can tame myself in, like when some of us get together with football and basketball, I can tame myself and control myself and have been able to do that for a number of years. But there are some things that I'm so competitive in that I don't do. I just don't do with other people. Like, I don't play board games, because on Monopoly, I'm not happy with just winning. I want to have hotels on your property. And I get nasty. And I don't like that side of me. I know it sounds funny. Katrina will tell you, like 8 years ago, 9 years ago, there were brethren that just kept pressing me. I'm like, no, I'll just watch. I'll sit here and enjoy the company. And I'm like, you wouldn't like the guy I turn into if I play this game. And I owned everything. Like, I ran out of hotels and houses. I was giving people loans just so I could charge them. And then I'm stopping myself going, wait, I got to stop. I don't like that side of me. It's ridiculous. I hate it. I hate that it brings out that side. So I don't do it. I just don't play. Now, it may not be a sin to be competitive. I just don't like where it takes my mind. I don't like how I can sit down and look across the table at a brother or sister in Christ as an enemy. And I do. Like, I change. The type of person I turn into is just not pretty to see. It's weird how it happens. So I just avoid it. I stay completely away from it. I'll sit and watch people play games, and I'll have fun laughing at them. But the last thing I want to do is engage, because then I have no half engage. It's either I'm in or I'm not. So there are areas like that that I just completely stay away from. That's a silly thing, I know. But for me, it leads to other things. So I stay away from the first door. So I don't even find the second door or the third door of where those things could lead to. Just completely stay away from it. Sometimes we've got to back up and just say, no, I'm not even going to start. I'm not going to start because the possibility is. Would I get that way all the time? I really don't think I'm as bad as I used to be, but I don't even want to find out. I think I could control myself a whole lot better, but I don't want to know. I would be so displeased with myself if I went down that road, so I just don't go down that road. The only kind of games I'll play are the ones that I know I can't win, so I don't even try. Or the ones that are funny that really have no competitiveness to them. Outside of that, I stay away from them. Look, that's a silly thing in comparison to alcohol in most people's minds, but biblically it's not. If it's something that can lead you down the wrong road, it's the same as Proverbs 7. It's the same as the bar. It's the same as the drugs. It's the same kind of thing. We all may have different areas that we can be tempted in. And you may look at someone else's and say, that's silly. No, it's not. If it's temptation, it's not silly. If it's going to take you down the wrong road, it's not silly. We avoid. Got to stay away from it. There's a battle going on. Why do I want to give place to something that's going to cause that battle to be tempted on the evil side? Look at 1 Peter 2:11. Look at the Lord's answer to this battle. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims," that is in this world, we're not citizens, "abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." What's he tell us to do? Abstain. If it's carnal, it leads to lust. We already read James 1, 13 through 16. Lust leads to sin and sin death. Abstain. I'm not going to enter into this arena. I don't care whether I think I will win or not. I'm not even going to engage. I'm staying out of the battle. I'm abstaining. I'm steering clear of. What happens when we do give in? What happens when we give leverage to the carnal side of us? When you surrender that part of your mind, what happens? You start a process that's very hard to reverse. And you know what happens if you start to give way to the carnal mind? You can't please God. It's not you might not. It's you can't. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. Romans 8, 4 through 8. Says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Look at all that we've looked at right now today. How could you think that entering into temptation is even close to a good idea? Because what it leads to, what it starts, is a path to hell, a relationship that I will not have with God, a war that's already burning in all of us that we give over to the other side. Enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is ready, but the flesh is weak. I want you to look at two more verses before we conclude. Look at Romans 13. 13 and 14. This is the exclamation point on the lesson. Romans 13, 13 through 14. So let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereon. Put on Christ. Don't make provision for the flesh. Whatever is going to feed the carnal mind, don't put it on your plate. Keep it off. Keep it off. Don't try it. Don't see if you can overcome it. That's like the person who comes to that point on the Grand Canyon where they think they can jump from one side to the other. I don't really know if there is such a point. But often in life there are these people that think they can jump from one place to another. You know what happens when you don't make it? You can't go back and change it. We enter into this carnal fight. We get caught in quicksand. We're going to reach a point where we're not going to be able, willing, to turn back. Where we'll get too deep in sin. Where the pleasures of sin will take us by the ankles and hold us down. You got to be strong enough to acknowledge. The Bible repeatedly shows you. The flesh wins that fight. The flesh wins that fight. So don't start it. Don't be the person that says, not with me. I study the Bible every day. I know what the Scriptures teach all the time. Judas walked with Jesus for 3 years. Moses talked to God in the mount. Are you greater than they? Satan saw God and knew heaven. He knows the Bible better than I do. He's the great tempter. Don't think you can enter into that battle and come out spotless or victorious. Abstain from it. You don't want the battle scars, and you definitely don't want to lose. As we conclude this lesson, maybe you're thinking, hey, I need to abstain. We talked about the Word of God, your conscience. Brethren are here. If you need our help, we want to know. You can let us know. We'll be there to help. But if you're not a Christian, you're already on the flesh side of the battle. You haven't even began in the Spirit. You haven't even started that. You've, You're not abstaining from the flesh. You are in the flesh. What are you going to do to change that? Jesus says you need to be born of the water and the Spirit. John 3 and verse 5. We've got water. Do you have a heart of faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, 17. If you've never learned about Jesus, stick around today. We can have a Bible study. I'll sit down with anybody. We can sit down and we talk about our Lord. We can see what He did on the cross. We can see what He did to offer up salvation for us through His death. You can believe that. We can talk about repentance. If you already understand what it means to change your life, to turn from light and darkness, Acts 26:20. But if you don't, stick around. We can talk about repentance. We can talk about how you need to change from the carnal mind to the spiritual mind. We can count the cost of discipleship together. If I'm going to begin following the Lord, He expects me to finish. He doesn't expect me to just start. It's better not to start. We talked about that last week, 2 Peter 2:20 through 22. Better not to start than to start and not finish. We can count the cost of discipleship. We can weigh what it's like to put your hand to the plow and not look back. Because like we talked about last week, you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. Luke 9:62. We could talk about what it's like to have a mindset that seeks first the kingdom. That says, hey, I'm not going to get caught up in this world because my affections are set on things above. Colossians 3 and verse 2. We can help you know Christ enough to be able to stand and confess Him before men. Or like the eunuch did in Acts 8, 25 through 39. When Philip's teaching him, the eunuch's on this chariot. They stopped. He said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip took his confession, Acts 8:38. If thou believest all thy heart, thou mayest. The eunuch confessed, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They went down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch. He came out as a Christian, a babe in Christ. If you know all there is to know about obedience to the gospel, do it today. Because you're already on the flesh side. It's time to come to the spiritual side. You'd be added. When one obeys the gospel, they're added to the Lord's church, Acts 2:47, to the church of Christ. You be part of God's family, not of men of God. Men are in it, but it's God's family. The whole family of heaven and earth is named after Christ, Ephesians 3:15. You be part of that family, part of His church. Be in service to the Lord and work one another with the Christians that meet here. Strengthening, edifying, pulling and pushing one another. So that we can spend eternity together. Or you can give over to the flesh. It's more pleasurable. But the end result is a lake of fire. Revelation 21 verse 8. The choice is yours. If we can help you, we want to know if you stand to do it.